Well, brethren, in the history of mankind, there have been innumerable wars and conflicts and battles that have been waged for every reason under the sun. Man's history is one of violent confrontation, usually stemming from greed. One nation wants something that another nation has, and that nation will go to that other nation and try to take it, go to war against them, because the other nation don't want to give it up. So the one nation will try to take it from the other nation, and if they're successful, they totally vanquish that nation and take what they want. You know, in physical warfare, there are many types of battles with many types of outcomes, with many types of soldiers and warriors. And similarly, in spiritual warfare, there are also many types of battles with many types of outcomes, with many types of warriors. In my sermon this afternoon entitled, "What Kind of Battle Are You Fighting?" What kind of battle are you fighting? I'd like to explore the subject of our lifelong battle and our lifelong struggle against Satan, against his demons, against the world, and against our own human nature. I'd like to discuss this subject by exploring five different types of spiritual battles that we can fight, and their counterpart physically in military battles in history. And I also like to discuss their corresponding type of warrior for each battle. The first type of battle that we can be engaged in is the country club. The country club. Now, brethren, how seriously do we approach the fight for our spiritual lives? Do we take our fight lightly? When we committed to this way of life at our baptism, did we commit for the long haul? You know, the country club battle has a counterpart in war, and it's the Battle of Bull Run. The Battle of Bull Run was the first major battle of the Civil War. The battle took place in July 1861 near Manassas, Virginia, a small town about 25 miles from Washington, D.C. Both the Union and Confederate armies believed that the war was going to be a very short one, both sides believing that their side would quickly win a great victory. Spectators from nearby Washington, D.C. and other areas came to watch the battle from the nearby hills. They brought their drinks and their picnic baskets, and they sat and ate and drank while the battle was going on. It was like entertainment. Hawkers were selling drinks and selling food to the spectators who had gathered. Again, everyone thought that the battle would just be over quickly, and that everyone would then just go home and celebrate. However, the battle soon became very bloody. The spectators became fearful due to the violence that they were witnessing, and it was getting closer and closer to them, too close for their comfort. Suddenly, the Union Army began to retreat, and the spectators from Washington, D.C. chaotically got up and fled their vantage points in their carriages and the horses, just packing up whatever they could get. And they were actually started to get overrun by the retreating Union soldiers. The soldiers and the spectators all took the battle and the war too lightly. In preparing for the battle, they didn't take the battle seriously. They thought it was going to be an easy piece of cake. And in the end, both armies found that they were really not ready for what the battle and the war really turned out to be. They thought it would be an easy task, and they were wrong. Spiritually, the country club battle is fought by the nonchalant warrior. The nonchalant warrior. Brethren, do we take our spiritual battles seriously? Are we dismissive in the stakes concerning our battles? Do we look at the spiritual battle like a spectator sport? Are we nonchalant in our spiritual lives? Are we country club Christians? The world's full of them. Most of the churches in the world are country club Christians. Are we getting soft in our spiritual health? Are we getting too comfortable in our daily and weekly routines? You know, we work, we play. We come to church on the Sabbath, we sing, we talk to each other, we listen. We fellowship together, we discuss how our week has been. We eat food and we drink drinks that are provided for us. We go home, all in a safe space, all in a safe place, all in comfort. It's a comfortable routine, and we're used to that routine. We are living the good life. Even when we don't think we're living the good life, we really are living the good life. Are we becoming nonchalant about keeping the Sabbath and about keeping God's way of life? Please turn with me to Revelation 3. You know, there's a severe warning to the church of Laodicea concerning how the good life can corrupt us, making us soft spiritually, giving us a false image of ourselves, giving us a false image of the battle that we indeed are fighting. In Revelation 3 and starting in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The Laodicean church was very nonchalant. They were comfortable. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 5, where the Apostle Peter gives us a serious warning. You know, Satan does not take his battle against us lightly. We may take our battle against him lightly, but he does not take his battle against us lightly at all. He is in it to win it. He hates every single one of us with a passion. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world." You know, brethren, Satan seeks to devour us. He knows that he cannot stop God's plan by attacking God himself, even though he'll try to do that one more time in the future. But so as a result, he tries to stop God's plan by attacking each and every one of us. But God does not leave us defenseless. However, are we becoming nonchalant in our relationship with God? Are we crowding God out because of all the busy things we have in our schedules? Are we too busy to pray and to study? If the answer to that question is yes, then we must do whatever is necessary to correct that in our lives and make God the priority in our daily life. If we don't, we can become that seed falling among the thorns. Please turn with me to Mark 4. Well, we'll read a portion of the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, this parable was the basis of my last sermon concerning our commitment to God. In Mark 4, in verse 1, Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And Christ began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. If we skip to verse 13, Christ begins to tell what that parable meant. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. And in verse 18, And these are they that which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. Brethren, if we are nonchalant warriors, we will be unfruitful in our spiritual lives, unfruitful in our good works, unfruitful in our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, and unfruitful in our journey toward the kingdom of God. So we must prepare ourselves and must always be ready for battle. This war is for our spiritual lives and for our spiritual salvation. It is not a picnic. It's not a social club. It's not a country club. We cannot be a nonchalant warrior. The second type of battle that we can be engaged in is the stalemate. The stalemate. Brethren, are we making progress in our journey toward God's kingdom? Are we making progress in our spiritual maturity? Are we advancing against our spiritual enemy? Or have we just dug in and sheltered in place? Are we at a stalemate in our spiritual journey? You know, the stalemate battle has a counterpart in war. It was the trench warfare in World War I. You know, World War I began in July of 1914. And after fighting each other in the Franco-Prussian War in 1870 and 1871, Germany and France were once again at war with each other on opposite sides. The German strategy for winning the war quickly was the Schlieffen Plan. In this plan, the Germans concentrated the bulk of their armed forces on the Western Front so that they could invade and defeat France in only 4 weeks. That was their plan. Although the Germans invaded France with a huge military force in the autumn of 1914, the French stopped them from reaching Paris. And they actually began to push the Germans back. And they pushed them all the way back to the northeastern part of France, near Belgium. And in order not to be outmaneuvered, both the German armies and the French armies and the British armies dug trenches in the ground. And for the next 4 years, the war was mainly fought in the trenches. No one moving forward, no one moving back. Until the United States entered the war in 1917, the war was mainly a stalemate war, with both sides shooting rifles and shooting artillery at the other side. And the area between the trenches of the two opposing forces became known as no man's land. Life in the trenches was miserable, living day and night in standing water and in the mud. The trenches were rampant with disease, with discomfort, and with the general feeling of malaise and discouragement. Spiritually, the stalemate battle is fought by the discouraged soldier. Brethren, do we find ourselves fighting the same sin, the same weakness, the same wrong thought, the same wrong action in our lives again and again and again and again. Maybe it seems that we're just not making any progress spiritually in our lives, that we're just not advancing. Maybe we feel that we've just stopped and that we've dug in. Not progressing and advancing leads to discouragement. Everyone wants to see progress in their lives. Please turn with me to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul wrote about the constant battle against sin, the constant feeling of weakness that we have when we do not advance and we do not follow the path that God has opened and shown to us. In Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I am doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Does this describe us? Do we keep doing the things that we hate and the things that we know that we should do, we don't do? Verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Brethren, are we continuing to do the things that we despise and the things we really want to, that God really wants us to do? We don't do those things. It's a constant battle. Have you ever hoped for something so much, something you've really wanted, and then when it doesn't come about, you get very discouraged and depressed? We all have. Please turn with me to Proverbs 13. We all experience the same feelings in our spiritual lives when we do not make the progress, the spiritual progress that we are hoping and expecting, and that God is expecting that we make. Solomon wrote about those feelings in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Simple verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Are we at sick at heart in our spiritual lives because we're not making progress? Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. The Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren not to become discouraged and to give up in their obedience to God and in their lifelong struggle in doing the right things and showing love to others in their actions and interactions with others. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll read one verse in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Simple sentence, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Are we weary in well-doing? Are we just tired? Are we tired of the struggle? Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, the Apostle Paul also gave the Thessalonian congregation a recipe for not becoming discouraged and weary in battle. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. I'll read this again in the New Living Translation. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Brethren, are we doing these actions? Are we helping one another to advance toward the kingdom? Are we lifting each other out of the trenches so that we all can advance together? Brethren, we all must continue to advance toward the kingdom. We can simply not dig in. We cannot stay stationary, and we cannot quit. We cannot quit growing, and we cannot be discouraged warriors. The third type of battle that we can be engaged in is the retreat. The retreat. Brethren, when we go to war spiritually, are we prepared or are we ill-prepared? You know, the retreat battle has a counterpart in war. Napoleon's retreat from Moscow. We've all heard of Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture. I've always loved that even when I was small because they had the cannon that fired at the end of the overture. Tchaikovsky wrote that famous musical work in honor of the Russian victory over Napoleon in 1812. Following the rejection of his continental system by Tsar Alexander I, French Emperor Napoleon I invaded Russia with his Grande Armée on June the 24th, 1812. The enormous army had over 500,000 men. It was the largest European army that had ever been assembled to that date. 500,000 men. During the opening months of the invasion, Napoleon was forced to contend with the Russian army, which was in continual retreat. Refusing to engage Napoleon's superior army in a full-scale confrontation, which Napoleon was thinking they would do, the Russians under General Mikhail Kutuzov burned everything behind them as they retreated deeper and deeper into Russia. And on September 7th, the Battle of Borodino was fought, in which both sides suffered terrible, just horrific losses. And on September 14th, Napoleon arrived in Moscow, and he intended to find supplies. His army was thinking that he would find supplies in Moscow, but instead, almost the entire population of Moscow had left. They evacuated completely out of the city, and the Russian army retreated again. Early the next morning, fires broke out throughout Moscow that were set by the Russian patriots left behind. And all of the winter quarters of the Grande Armée, Napoleon's army, were decimated. They were completely destroyed. And now it's the winter months. And they had no place to stay, no provisions. And they waited, though, for a month for the Russians to surrender. And the Russians didn't surrender. Napoleon, faced with the onset of the Russian winter, was forced to order his starving army out of Moscow. And during the disastrous retreat, Napoleon's army suffered continual harassment from the suddenly aggressive and merciless Russians. Starving and continually attacked by the Russians, the decimated French army reached the Berezina River late in November, but found that its route was blocked by the Russians. And on November the 26th, Napoleon forced a way across at Studienka. However, the retreat soon became a complete failure. And in December the 8th, Napoleon left what remained of his army to return to Paris with a few cohorts. 6 days later, the Grande Armée finally escaped Russia, having suffered a loss of more than 400,000 men. 500,000 French soldiers went into battle, and 100,000 came back. Napoleon and his Grande Armée went into battle totally ill-prepared for what they found in Russia, and totally ill-prepared to be in Russia in the wintertime. 130 years later, the same ill-prepared invasion into Russia was undertaken by Hitler's Germany in 1941 during World War II. The same result occurred because the German army was not prepared for the long Russian winter. Over 4 million German soldiers died in the cold, or were taken prisoner, where most died in the Russian prisoner of war camps. It was the turning point in World War II and started the German retreat from Russia. Brethren, spiritually, the retreat battle is fought by the ill-prepared warrior. Brethren, are we preparing ourselves for battle? Are we praying? Are we studying? Are we meditating on God and His Word? Are we fasting? Are we drawing closer to God? Or do we find ourselves feeling farther and farther and farther away from God? Are we winning our battles? Or are we losing ground spiritually? Are we spiritually in retreat? Before we go into battle, do we count the costs? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14, where we read about this. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read in verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate or love not less his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. Brethren, have we counted the costs before we go into battle? Please turn with me to Matthew 25. We'll read another very famous parable that we all know. Parable by Jesus Christ. It was the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, and go you out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and when they were and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Brethren, the 5 foolish virgins were ill prepared. They were not prepared. They weren't ready for the task at hand. Those 5 young women probably had many, many good excuses for why they had not bought oil to fill their lamps. They were probably too busy with their other pursuits. Brethren, are we too busy in our pursuits each week, every day? Are we too busy in our own pursuits in life? You know, oil is a symbol of God's Spirit. Are we full of God's Spirit? Or is our well starting to run low? And we're too busy to really worry about it. Just like the 5 foolish virgins, will we find ourselves totally ill-prepared to fight a future spiritual battle? At that time, it's going to be too late. We heard today in the leadership club about, are you ready to meet your Nebuchadnezzar? You know, if you're not ready, you're not ready to meet your Nebuchadnezzar. And you never know when that time will come. But we make God a priority in our lives. If we do, God will help us. Please turn with me to Ephesians 6. God has given us many tools that we can use in our battles against Satan and our demons. We must be prepared to use these tools. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Paul wrote, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the battles that we fight. We are fighting against Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means we have to be prepared. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are we prepared to wield that sword through our study of the Bible, of our knowledge of the Bible? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Brethren, we must prepare ourselves and be ready for battle. We cannot be the ill-prepared soldier. We cannot be the ill-prepared warrior. The fourth type of battle that we can be engaged in is the street fight. The street fight. Brethren, many of our battles are fought in unknown circumstances and in unknown and unfamiliar surroundings. You know, the street fight battle has a counterpart in war, and it was the fall of Berlin in 1945. In April 20, by April the 20th in 1945, very near to the end of World War II in Europe, two Soviet army groups began to encircle the city of Berlin. One of the groups was headed up by Marshal Georgi Zhukov, and the other one was by Ivan Konev. And they encircled the city, cutting off any escape from the city. And then they began to advance. Once the Soviets entered the city, the fighting became fierce. With the city in ruins and the streets full of rubble, tanks were of little use. So much of the fighting became hand-to-hand, building-to-building, block-by-block. And Stalin, the dictator of the Soviet Union, who really didn't care much about human life except his own, he didn't care about the individual soldier, he insisted that his two marshals, both Zhukov and Konev, conquer and defeat the city before May the 1st. Because in the Soviet Union, May the 1st is their big, big day in communist Soviet Union. They were to conquer the city at all costs. It didn't matter how many people died. He wanted the city taken by May the 1st. Consequently, the street by street, house by house, and room by room fighting between the Soviet and German soldiers was intense, up close, personal, frightening, and dreadful. And this type of fighting, with snipers on every block, and with the enemy just feet away, just one room away, sudden death was at every corner. Sudden death was always just moments away. The Germans were fighting for the last vestige of their homeland. They were intensely defending the last vestige of Germany. The Soviets were fighting for revenge for all the German atrocities that they had committed earlier when the Germans had invaded Russia. But the urgency of capturing the city in a matter of days led the Soviet soldiers to know that many of them were doomed to die. They knew that we were just being viewed as expendable chattel. Many Soviet soldiers knew it was death moving forward, but it was also death if they stayed where they were. Stalin had NKVD soldiers, which was the predecessor of the KGB, basically his own spies, in among all the soldiers. He infiltrated the ranks with his NKVD officers, and they would go and they'd shoot anyone that lagged behind. So you were going to die if you moved forward, and you were going to die if you stayed back. Needless to say, there was great fear and dread among the soldiers on both sides of the battle. The Battle of Berlin resulted in the surrender of the German army and the death of Adolf Hitler by suicide. It was a resounding victory for the Soviet Union and the Allies, but the battle took its toll on both sides. Around 81,000 Soviet Union soldiers were killed just in this one battle alone. 81,000 Soviet Union soldiers were killed and another 280,000 were wounded. Around 92,000 German soldiers lost their lives, with another 220,000 wounded. The city of Berlin was reduced to nothing but rubble. And around 22,000 German civilians also lost their lives. Spiritually, the street fight is fought in fear and dread by the fearful warrior. Brethren, are your spiritual battles like a street fight, enduring tremendous conflict but not advancing too far at a time? In house-to-house street fighting, warriors cannot see their goal. They can't really see where they're going. They're just going from room to room. Many times they can become disoriented in a strange city, and they can lose direction of where they're heading. Do we live our lives in that manner? Are we disoriented spiritually? Have we lost our direction? And do we live our lives in fear? You know, our enemy Satan and his demons desire very much for us to live in fear. That's their desire. Satan knows that if we are fearful, that we will lose our confidence and our faith in God. And we will be more susceptible to his influence and the influence of his demons. But God does not want us to fear. Please turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. David trusted in God. Ever since his youth, David had an intrinsic trust and confidence in God. And he knew that he would always save him. And he'd always see him through whatever battle or conflict that he was in. He reflected on this in Psalm 27 and in verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. He wrote, "The Eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Brethren, do we have our total confidence in God? Can we say and do we say that God is our strength? And of whom shall we be afraid? Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul stated that we should not be fearful if we have God's Holy Spirit, because we are the sons of God the Father. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We are the sons of God. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry Abba, or Father, or Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, Paul was saying that God will always take care of us, no matter the situation, no matter how dark it may look, no matter how dark the clouds are gathering around us, no matter whether everything seems to be looking very bleak, God will take care of us. Brethren, do we really, truly believe that? Does God have our total confidence? He has given us a spirit that is not a fearful spirit. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. We read about that. The Apostle Paul also told Timothy that God's Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands." That gift that God has given you is his very Holy Spirit. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's not a spirit of fear. It is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. "Be you therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." God has not given us a spirit of fear. Please turn with me to Hebrews 13, where we can read words of encouragement about the love and the caring and devotion that God has for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. How many of you have had friends who have let you down? How many of you have had people that in the time of need, when you really needed them the most, they skipped out on you, disappointed you, right when you needed them the most? Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that when we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit in us, with the knowledge and the conviction that God loves us and cares for us, gave his very own Son for us, we should never fear and dread the unknown. God will see us through it all. Please take out your hymnals and turn with me to hymn 167. Most of you have hymns, the hymnals right there with you. Now, we're not going to sing the hymn, but I want to read the words, and I'd like for you to follow along. You know, many times when we sing, the hymns become kind of perfunctory. We just kind of sing, and we're so busy singing and thinking about other things that we can, sometimes those hymns lose their meaning because we're not concentrating on the words. Hymn number 167, God Will See Us Through, says, "We all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toil and tears. Still we're told, have no cares. God will see us through. See the birds on the wing, see the lilies blossoming. God loves all living things, God will see us through. Age of man shall grow old, love of many shall wax cold. Ever fast we shall hold, God will see us through. Earth shall grow dark and drear, Jacob's trouble shall appear. To the end, through the years, God will see us through. Till Christ comes, we'll endure, living God's way true and pure. Day by day, come what may, God will see us through. Earth may shake, stars may fall, we will stand right through it all. Till the last trumpet call, God will see us through." Now, brethren, do the words of this hymn reflect our confidence in God? And do they reflect our lack of fear because of that confidence? If you have confidence in something, you have no fear. Fear and confidence do not go together. They're opposites. So, brethren, with God with us, we do have nothing to fear. Brethren, we cannot be fearful warriors. The fifth type of battle that we can be engaged in is the overwhelming victory. The overwhelming victory. Brethren, the goal of every Christian is to enter God's kingdom. And to do that, we must be victorious in defeating Satan, in defeating our own weaknesses, and in defeating our sins. The overwhelming victory battle has a counterpart in war, the Gulf War of the early 1990s. On August the 2nd, 1990, the armed forces of Saddam Hussein's Iraq invaded the small neighboring country of Kuwait, and totally conquered the nation very, very quickly. The United Nations immediately imposed sanctions on Iraq, and President George H.W. Bush ordered the marshaling of American soldiers and equipment and material to Saudi Arabia. And during the autumn months of 1990, tens of thousands of soldiers and an enormous amount of war machinery, such as tanks and jeeps and artillery and trucks, was moved across America and on to Saudi Arabia. I remember seeing miles-long caravans of troop trucks traveling eastward, single file down Interstate 10 on Katy Freeway, on its way to Saudi Arabia. And long trains carrying tanks and artillery guns going across the railroads in Houston. The United Nations gave an ultimatum to Saddam Hussein that the Iraqi forces had to leave Kuwait by January the 17th, 1991. Or the American and the United Nations coalition forces would begin hostilities against Iraq to force them out. And on Thursday, September 17th, 1991, because Saddam Hussein didn't do anything, the war began. Within a month, didn't take long, within a month, the American forces entered into Kuwait City and forced the Iraqi army to flee. A large part of the Iraqi army left overnight Kuwait City and in haste fled or tried to flee to Basra, a city in southeast Iraq. And on a road between Kuwait City and Basra, which became known as the Highway of Death, the retreating units of the Iraqi army, as well as Iraqi civilians, were attacked and destroyed completely by American aircraft and ground forces on the night of February 26th and 27th of 1991, resulting in the destruction of hundreds and hundreds of vehicles and the deaths of an unknown number of Iraqi soldiers. The scenes of carnage on the road are some of the most recognizable pictures and images of the war. On February 28, 1991, President Bush 41, President George H.W. Bush, declared a ceasefire and Kuwait was completely liberated. The war ended as an overwhelming victory for the American forces and the coalition forces. Brethren, in our spiritual lives, the overwhelming victory battle is fought by the victorious warrior. Brethren, are we victorious warriors? Are we having victories in our spiritual life? Are we having victories in our battles that we're waging? The wonderful news is that God the Father and Jesus Christ are ready to defend us, ready to help us, ready to reinforce us in our battles. And in many cases, in many instances that we don't even know and are aware of, God fights our battles for us. A great example of this occurred in the life of the prophet Elisha. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, as a result of Israel's continual sin against God, God allowed the armies of Syria to threaten into war against the kingdom of Israel. But God, through Elisha, perplexed the king of Syria. The king wanted to capture Elisha very badly, and he sent a huge army to the area of Dothan to do just that. And Elisha and his servant were there living in Dothan. And we read the story in 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 14. And therefore he, the king of Syria, sent thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? All he saw was nothing but a huge army that had surrounded them with no way of escape. And he answered, Fear not. This is Elisha talking now. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, Elisha had so much faith that he was not even concerned with the huge army of the king of Syria. He didn't care about the innumerable amount of chariots and horses and men that surrounded him. He knew that God had a much bigger army and a much more powerful army than the king of Syria could ever amass. He couldn't see them. Elisha didn't see them. He didn't even ask to see them. He knew they were there. He asked for his servant to see them. But he knew they were there. Brethren, do we have that faith? Do we think that we're alone? That God's not there? Do we have the faith that we will win? Because we know that God's army and the strength of that army is much greater than whatever we are facing. Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul gave us words of encouragement in that God the Father, the all-powerful and the greatest being in all the universe and beyond, has the power to defeat any enemy that we might fight. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Paul wrote, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Again, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, how can we not have an overwhelming victory? How can we not be a victorious warrior? So, brethren, we have explored five different spiritual battles and their corresponding warriors. The first was the country club. Are we nonchalant warriors who take God for granted? The second is the stalemate. Are we discouraged warriors who have lost faith, trust, and confidence in God? The third is the retreat. Are we ill-prepared warriors who have not counted the cost for victory? The fourth is the street fight. Are we fearful warriors who have become disoriented and terrified in the midst of battle? And the fifth is the overwhelming victory. Are we victorious warriors who have our total faith, trust, and confidence in God? Brethren, as frail, sinful humans, we many times will lapse into the first four categories. But the goal is to achieve the spiritual maturity to be more and more and more in the last category. Brethren, let's strive always to be victorious soldiers, to be victorious warriors in God's army. Let's strive always to be full of faith and to have trust and confidence in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will see us through, that they will guide us and lead us, that they will never forsake or leave us, and that they will give us the overwhelming victory as we enter the wonderful kingdom of God. Brethren, what kind of warrior are we? And what kind of battle are we fighting?